The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You may be seated. Mark is bringing a sermon which I printed the New Covenant Messenger and I am printing the New Covenant Messenger. It's a very great message.
Good morning. Well, the title of today's message has been changed at the request of our tape ministry personnel from Why We Hate Jews to Why Jews Hate Us. I can understand perfectly how the original title can evoke almost a spontaneous combustion of emotionally charged reactions. Well, that's why I chose the particular wording. I took a baseball bat to a hornet's nest. And you know what? I haven't gotten stung once. Do you know why? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's like the Battle of Blood River. Zero deaths, zero casualties. Our faith will sustain us against the battle of Esau Edom. Now, I know the drill, because for the last 5 years or so, since it appeared on the Kinsman Redeemer website, I've probably received about 200 or more emails of the most vitriolic and vicious profanity that you can think of from Jews and Jew lovers alike, denouncing me for a dozen different things. One of my favorites, which was frequently repeated, was, "You call yourself a pastor?" Or, "Where did you get your theological training?" And I'd proudly tell them, it certainly wasn't any of the corrupt seminaries or corrupt Bible colleges that have Antichrist Jewish professors teaching lies. You see, the sheeple have been culled in their expectations of what a pastor or minister of the Gospels is supposed to be. They expect some effeminate, tolerant, milquetoast prostitute whose sole purpose is to make you feel warm and fuzzy. I suppose I could have come up with a less explosive and more marshmallow soft title, like Why God's Chosen People Reject Jesus, or Why None Dare Call It Hate, or Why Gentiles Love Jews. But for me, that wouldn't be any fun. No matter how much you tone it down, the ugly truth will still have so-called anti-Semitic overtones. After all, homeschoolers are classified as terrorists. And political correctness is still the weapon of choice to quell free speech. Even though, as you'll see in a moment, I took great care in explaining the title in the first three paragraphs. Lord knows those who have not read it or gone any further than the title. And that's usually the case from all these emails I got. All they read was the title. As many of you know, I can't start writing a sermon until I have a title. It's just an idiosyncrasy I have for some reason. When I came up with Why We Hate Jews, it wasn't an interrogatory. Why we hate Jews? No, it was definitely declaratory, with the intention to raise eyebrows by taking the electric paddles to the ears and clear, shocking the patient back to life, even if it hurt their little feelings between their ears. If I did not think that the Holy Spirit did not deliver inspiration for this message, I wouldn't even bother. I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit. Otherwise, I'd take it up as a hobby and join the Republican Party or Toastmasters. But that's not going to happen, don't worry. Therefore, I am compelled, with as much power of persuasion that God will allow, to convince you that there is an ethnic group of people called Jews who perpetuate the myth that they are the persecuted people, when in reality it is they who persecute, or should I say prosecute. Christian identity cannot be understood without tackling the Jewish question. What question? Well, who are they really? What do they do and why do they do it? In other sermons, the biblical solution is given as to what we, men and brethren, shall do. But before we do anything, we have to be informed of the truth to overcome the deception of our mortal enemies. The reason given for why we hate Jews will be self-explanatory as we learn why Jews hate us. If you, and I mean those listening to the audio recording, are not offended by the title or at the very least curious about the enigma of the international Jew, then let us proceed with a well-deserved exposé. And even if you are offended, indulge yourself with an open mind that may provoke some thoughts worth entertaining. Let me begin then with how the message started. Now that I have your attention with that provocative title, let me say that by using the word hate, I do not mean to imply some sort of alleged systematic gassing and cremation of the most hideous and satanic breed of people on the face of the earth. Although, that may be a future consideration in light of biblical prophecy. George Orwell predicted newspeak, which today is called political correctness, under a Jewish communist totalitarian state called democracy. We have hate crime laws, which Orwell termed thought crimes. Lenin and Stalin instituted hate crime laws early on in the officially atheistic Soviet Union, the old USSR. And one of the first being to outlaw any anti-Jewish speech or writings, which were punishable by death. Under the hate crime laws, the career politicians have legislated what is called hate speech. Hate speech means anything the Jews hate to hear, especially the truth about themselves. Therefore, the truth is hate, to those who hate the truth. I could have titled this message, The Truth About Jews, but I don't think it would have hit the same nerve. At this point, some people may think, I've got a lot of nerve talking about God's chosen people. The point of this message, however, is that if people knew the truth about Jews, they would hate them just as we do and would be committing hate speech by rejecting the idea that Jews are God's chosen people. God has chosen Jews to fulfill a role, but it is the complete opposite of what they purportedly represent. What they represent is evil and wickedness of an antichrist nature in the world. They are perpetually engaged in damage control from generation to generation if they are not being purged en masse from an entire country. Through their efforts, darkness covers the earth. Jews are a dead end for this planet. Nobody has invested much time down a blind alley like the messengers who shine light at a brick wall up ahead. Christians who have invested their time in support of the Jews would rather anticipate a thermonuclear evaporation of everything than peace on earth. This message is going to give you a long list, a dirty laundry list of why white Christians should hate Jews. And make no mistake about it, Jews hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And God continues to this day to warn his people about helping the ungodly and loving them that hate him. What is the result of such misguided support? 2 Chronicles 19:2 says, therefore is wrath upon thee. That's right, wrath, judgment, punishment. There's never been a fulfillment of Genesis 12:3, the Abrahamic covenant with Jews. It seems the more they are blessed, the greater we are cursed. After 2,000 years, this should be cause for a re-evaluation of Jews. Let us therefore examine the long line of offenses found in Jewry that we hate. In other words, those things we are vehemently opposed to. And God is too. I will first itemize these things with a word or phrase and then follow up with explanatory briefs. The first one is Judaism, the religion of Judaism and the Talmud. The first violation from which all others flow. The next is murder. And I won't give the number of these until the very last one. I'll just read down the list here. Murder, lies, stealing, race mixing, espionage, the occult, sexual immorality, abortions, terrorism, Satanism, usury, slavery, drugs, political corruption, religious corruption, media monopoly, lawyers, doctors, corporations, agribusiness, scientific exploitation, the Holocaust industry, organized crime, internationalism, the kosher tax, disarmament / pacifism, conspiracies, and last but not least, number 29, we're opposed to them because they are evil and wicked. Please note that there are 29 elements that constitute the justification for enmity between the crucifiers and the crucified. Number 29 in the Bible symbolizes departure. Indeed, as we shall see shortly, the Jews have departed from everything being decent, right, and good. After all is said and done, we can come to no other conclusion that those who call themselves Jews are an evil people manifested in a congenital wickedness confirmed in history and fulfilled in the Word of God. The Judaized automatons of state-approved 501c3 churches, if they've gotten this far, neither reading or listening to this sermon, have probably already accused us non-Judaized Christians with the misnomer of suffering from anti-Semitic delusions, right? Well, we are but the few crying in the wilderness. While many false prophets or teachers shall rise and deceive many, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. Such people are without eyes to see Jewry standing on the unholy threshold of total world domination. Not as something blessed of God, but rather as a criminal enterprise. Let us begin, then, our string of indictments with the foremost insidious representation of Jews being Judaism. Now, if a gang of career criminals codified their criminal practices and fine-tuned their code book over time for better crimes, could they then proclaim it a religion? Well, that's exactly what the Talmud is to Judaism. Many are deceived about the origins of Judaism and the Jewish people. We have an excellent article, The Anti-Semitics of the Word Jew, detailing who and what Jews are and are not. Suffice it to say for this message, Judaism was born in Babylon circa the 6th century B.C. when the bad figs of Judah became mongrelized, if not racially, at least spiritually. And Ezra and Nehemiah had a heck of a time. They tried to separate this new subspecies of half-breeds from the good figs of racially pure Judah. Nevertheless, these Jews merged with another mongrel people, the descendants of Esau, and became the Pharisees at the time of Christ. The Lord condemned them in the strongest possible language. Why? What did they do? The scriptures record that Jesus charged them with having an inherent spirit of guilt for having the elements which define Satan or the devil. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. John 8:44. Now, this is a sign of sin and lawlessness. And indeed, this gang of hypocrites, a generation of vipers, a ruthless bunch of mongrels and hated and despised the truth and justice of God's word and his law. So what do? They devised an oral tradition of laws that contradicted their ancient predecessors of racially pure Israel. Thus ye have, meaning the Jews, made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Matthew 15:6. So how does that affect us today? Well, we still have a conflict of interest in the world between the racially pure and the racially mixed, between the holy laws of God and the unholy laws of the ungodly. That's what Genesis 3:15 is telling us. We are informed by the Jewish encyclopedia that, quote, with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, Jewish life was regulated by the Pharisees, and the whole history of Judaism was reconstructed from the Pharisaic point of view, and a new chain of tradition supplanted the older priestly tradition. Phariseeism shaped the character of Judaism and the life and thought of the Jew for all of the future, end quote. So why has the Talmud been kept secret for so long and not published into English until 1934 with the Solzhenitsyn edition? Well, because throughout European history, when the laws of the Talmud became commonly known, it was burned, and Jews were exiled. The Talmud's primary law is that mongrel Jews are the highest form of life on earth. Racially pure white Christians are considered inferior animals and slaves at best. The righteous indignation generated by non-Jews is always portrayed by Jews as persecution or anti-Semitism. Well, the Babylonian Talmud is the most vehemently hateful literature in the world, directed against Jesus Christ and Christianity, and therefore viciously at war against the true Israel of God, the white race. Besides this demented preoccupation with the destruction of racially pure Christians, the Jewish religion, or criminal code, is obsessed with the most pornographic perversions known to man. For example, the Talmud teaches that Jesus was an illegitimate bastard conceived during menstruation to a prostitute, and that Jesus is now in hell, boiling in hot semen, which is one of many depraved punishments of the Jewish imagination. Got vitriol? The Book of Sanhedrin, which is 781 pages, is the chief repository for the choicest slanders leveled against Jesus Christ, asserting that the Lord is deserving of decapitation, stoning to death, burning in dung, strangling in dung, hanging, and crucifixion. Why? Because he dared to speak the truth about the epitome of mongrelization, the Pharisees. If you're not loving Jews less, there's more. Most hyphenated Judeo-Christians believe that the God of Judaism is the same monotheistic God of Christianity and the Old Testament. Double talk is part and parcel of Talmudic Judaism, which Christ called the synagogue of Satan. Jews condescendingly declare their devotion to pure monotheism, which they call the unity of God. However, this precludes their belief in his deity being incarnate in Jesus Christ. The cryptic Talmudic translation of the unity of God is in Jewish reality the oneness of a pantheistic, quote, Ensof, E-N-S-O-F, the unknowing, unknowable, self-perking mass, each phase run by individual small g gods or spirits. Like Metatron, the sun god, identical with pantheistic paganism. To the Jew, the En Sof is the, quote, infinite all that stands beyond God. Judaism, as compared to the whited sepulchers, constitutes the showmanship of placing God in a shell game for the outside world in which now you see him, now you don't. Their inside doctrine of the En Sof is a nature essence, which has no attributes and can neither know or be known. This is your basic run-of-the-mill atheism and foundation for all pagan pantheisms. It's also called dialectical materialism or secular humanism. Now, most Christians don't understand any of this religious gobbledygook that Jews put forth. To the dumbed-down non-Jews, they are told that the Jewish religion simply believes in the Old Testament, which is not true, and that they are still awaiting their promised Messiah because they murdered Jesus Christ in their unbelief of who he was. However, in Judaism, the dirty little secret is that the Messiah is already here, and it's the Jewish people themselves. Quote, the Messiah is without metaphor the Jewish people. Now, when I do these quotes, I'm not citing the Talmudic source, but everything in this message has references to the Talmud, where they come from. The first English translation of the Babylonian Talmud was in 1903, even though much effort was made to remove pornographic obscenities in the name of religion and identifications found in the original. This abridged version nevertheless revealed in its introduction that, quote, the Talmud is one of the wonders of the world. After 20 centuries of its existence, powerful enemies have exhausted every effort to destroy it. And yet, it survived in its entirety. Its foes failed to destroy even a single line. It still dominates the minds of a whole people who venerate its contents as divine truth, end quote. On the other hand, Jews have been working hard for the last 2,000 years to destroy every line and precept in the Christian's Holy Bible. That's why we have so many versions. The Jews do not suffer from a variety of Talmudic versions. There are 63 volumes to the Talmud, dwarfing most sets of encyclopedias. Well, the number two reason why we hate Jews is because they are the world's foremost murderers. It is not so much the perverse nature of Jewry as much as its diabolical character that internationally threatens the world. In the preface to the book, The World Significance of the Russian Revolution, Jewish writer Oscar Levy said, there is scarcely an event in modern Europe that cannot be traced back to the Jews. We Jews today are nothing else but the world's seducers, its destroyers, its revolutionaries, end quote. Well, one of the hallmarks of the Jewish religion and its people, according to the Apostle Paul, was that they, quote, killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. That's quite a statement. A very common thread interwoven throughout the Talmud is stated by Rabbi Simon ben Yochai in the Jewish Encyclopedia, quote, "The best among the Gentiles deserves to be killed." Hosea 4:6 says, "My people," meaning white Christian Israelites, "are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." We just mentioned Oscar Levy bragging about being the world's destroyers. Jews want us destroyed. You know what? Our people don't know squat about Jews. Baal worship in American churches keeps our people spiritually anesthetized in order to further Jewish aims and ambitions. As it is written in the Talmud, "For thy sake, for the sake of Christ, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Romans 8:36. This comes from the Old Testament, Psalms 44:22, which the Jews have bastardized in their Talmud to mean the murder of Christians has been sanctioned by God, which says, "There is a law concerning the slaughter of foreigners who are the same as beast, the ones who do not follow the Jewish religious law, have to be offered to God as a sacrifice." This law commands the Jews to butcher non-Jews. The Greek historian Herodotus wrote about this Jewish cult sacrificing humans to their devil god Moloch. When Christ said, "Your father was a murderer from the beginning," he was referencing these Jews to their god Moloch. And in the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, a secret document exposing the Jewish conspiracy, Protocol number 11 states, "The Goyim," which is a derogatory term for white Christians, "the Goyim are a flock of sheep, and we are their wolves." And you know what happens when wolves get hold of the flock, end quote. The Talmud teaches that wherever it's possible, a Jew should kill Christians and do so without mercy. The life of a goy and all his physical powers belong to a Jew. Even Christians who read the Jews' filthy Talmud are slated for death. Rabbi Jochanan says, "A goy who pries into the law is guilty of death." In Zohar, it says, "The people of the earth," meaning non-Jews, "are idolaters. And it has been written about them, let them be wiped off the face of the earth." These rabbinic writings are not isolated aberrations, but rather they are the definitive norm of Jewish thought. The homicidal tendency is cultured bloodlust in a petri dish from cradle to grave. Jews are taught from childhood the fundamental justifications for the taking of innocent life. Their deviant theology is clearly reflected in the immoral pathology of Talmudic extortations that thou shalt kill. That's why there's no comparison to Jewish law and God's law, the Christian Bible, when dealing with the subject of taking life. For example, murder committed by a white Christian is punishable, whereas if a Jew murders a white Christian or any other non-Jew, there is no death penalty, according to the Talmud. If a Jew accidentally kills another Jew when his intent was to kill a goy, he is not criminally liable. The American public has been inundated with Jewish propaganda touting the brotherhood of Jews and Christians. However, the following passages betray any such association. Quote, "The Jews are human beings, but the nations of the world are not human beings, but beasts." Quote, "It is permitted to kill a Jewish denunciator everywhere. It is permitted to kill him before he denounces." Quote, "An Orthodox Jew is not bound to observe principles of morality towards people of other tribes. He may act contrary to morality, if profitable to himself or to Jews in general." Quote, "To communicate anything to a goy about our religious relations would be equal to the killing of all Jews. For if a goyim knew what we teach about them, they would kill us openly." Quote, "It's the law to kill anyone who denies the Torah. The Christians belong to the denying ones of the Torah." Quote, "Christian birth rate must be diminished materially." Quote, "Jews are not to prevent the death of a Christian." Quote, "Do not save Christians in danger of death. Jews instructed to let them die." How's that if you're in a hospital and the nurses and doctors are Jews? Something to think about while you're laying in your bed. Quote, "Even the best of the goyim should be killed." Quote, "If a Jew kills a Christian, he commits no sin." Quote, "Extermination of Christians is necessary." Quote, "A Jew is innocent of murder if intent was to kill a Christian." Quote, "Christians who are not Jews' enemies must also die." That's a handful right there, but it gives you an idea of where their heads are at. And this is not just some anomaly. This is the Jewish thought day in and day out of how they think about us. So you're beginning to see why some white Christians used to talk about the Jewish question. The question was and is, what do we do about the construct of Jewish genocide against our race? Whenever the criminality of the Talmud was revealed in all its horror, it was ordered banned, burned, expunged, or censored. It was burned at the stake in nearly every century from the 11th to the 18th in Italy, France, Germany, Spain, and many, many more countries. At one time or another, the Jews have been expelled from every single country in Europe. Entire Jewish populations have been purged. And just to give you a thumbnail chronology of real history. France was one of the first European nations which forced deportations of Jews in 1182 AD. England in 1290. France again in 1306 and 1322. Hungary in 1360, Belgium in 1370, Austria in 1420, Bavaria in 1442, the Netherlands in 1444, Poland in 1483, Spain in 1492, Italy in 1492, Lithuania in 1495, Portugal in 1496, Prussia in 1510, Italy in 1540, Prague in 1541 and 1557, the Papal States in 1569, Hamburg in 1649, Vienna in 1669, Slovakia in 1744, Moscow in 1891. Now, this is just a short list to impress upon you the gravity of wholesale rejection against Jews. The great repulsion has put Jews under worldwide suspicion, and for good reason. The suspicion under which Jews are held is murder. It's not just ordinary murder, but rather systematic murder that has a special name called ritual murder. The accusation is immediately raised, regardless of time or location, where a corpse bears the conspicuous signs of Jewish ritual murder. The accusation from a gamut of nations has always been leveled against Jews and no others because of the trademark of the crime practiced against its victims. There are approximately 131 documented ritual murder cases committed by Jews. How many thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, have remained undiscovered is anybody's guess. What today's white Christians must not close their minds to is that the sordid history of the Jewish people is a continuum of the mass murderers and a lust for blood. What exactly is the ritual? And why is it part of the Jewish religion? Joseph Castine, an official historian of Jewry, has stated that Jews believe blood is the seat of the soul, in contradistinction to the Christian view that the heart or one's spirit determines our soul or personality. Jews believe that by drinking the blood of a Christian victim who is perfect in every way through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they, the Jews, could overcome their physical shortcomings and become as powerful as the intelligent, civilized beings among whom they had formed their parasitic communities. The strange parallels can be traced back to the social pathologies of ancient Babylonian Baal worship and permutations found in the pagan practice of cannibalism. Secret occult societies have followed the lead of satanic instructions found in the Jewish Kabbalah, which is one of the books of the Talmud. The Jews are charged with enticing white Christian children, preferably, and at times adults, into the synagogue or into more secret places for the sacrificial slaughter. The victim is tied down, stripped, and pierced with a sharp ritual knife in the identical places where the body of Christ was inflicted. As the blood is drained into cups, the Jewish leaders drink the blood, calling down curses upon Christ and on all non-Jewish peoples. Only by performing this rite do they believe they can continue to survive and prosper within the host nation. The Jews are charged with mixing this blood into their unleavened bread and using it to practice superstitious magic. The Jews are charged with torturing their victims, bleeding them white, crowning them with thorns, beating and stabbing them in a complete reenactment of the crucifixion. All Jews, unless they are mentally retarded, are aware of the blood ritual and its importance to Jewish culture. However, only the most influential leaders, rabbis, and rich Jews are allowed to participate in the ceremony. Ordinary Jews are forbidden because the criminal practice is fraught with security risk for the entire Jewish community, as past history has proven. Most uprisings against Jews during the past 2,000 years have developed from a discovery of this syndicated and institutionalized crime. There's a trickle-down application for those Jews who do not participate in the actual crime scenario. The ritual blood is used in other ways, by drying it for use in weddings, funerals, circumcisions, pregnancies, and older Jews believing they can become younger by ingesting it. The remainder of the blood is preserved with the greatest of care by the local rabbis and sold in small bottles as certified Christian blood. Catholic scholar James E. Bulger states that the drinking of blood is black magic ritual, which enables the Jewish rabbis to predict the future. During the Jewish Passover, a Jewish father will mock the Christian communion by pouring a few drops of ritual blood into a glass of wine and sprinkles the dinner table, saying, "We beg God to send down the 10 plagues upon the enemies of the Jewish religion." And after they wine and dine, he says, "Thus, like the child whose blood has been mixed in the bread and wine, thus may all Goyim burn in hell." Make no mistake about it. Jewish ritual murder is going on today, and all levels of government do nothing, because they are up to their necks in whitewash and cover-ups. Those who know what's going on keep their mouths shut and receive their 30 pieces of silver. Why would Jews stop now in this day and age when they're on a roll? Ex-Congressman Paul Finley wrote a book called They Dare to Speak Out, which describes those officials in government who do not take the bribe and whose careers are virtually destroyed. And we can kind of see that in current events with Chuck Hagel up for Secretary of Defense. He said, "I am not an Israeli senator. I am a United States senator." And for that little comment, he has gotten the wrath of the Senate, which makes one wonder, are the rest then Israeli senators? Jews have the power to conceal their crimes, as their media-controlled image portrays them as the eternal victim. The Jewish reaction to what they call the blood libel charge has always been, "These being persecuted." With a straight face, they maintain that down through the millennia of history. There has been a humongous conspiracy to frame them. According to this theory, in all of the European nations mentioned earlier, and in places as far apart as Montreal and Argentina, there exists one big, long, continuous plot to murder white children at certain times of the year, drain them of their blood, and then plant the bodies on Jewish premises so they get caught. That's one heck of a conspiracy, folks. But are we to believe that our ancestors were just anti-Semitic fools who periodically plotted to persecute Jews if the real-life child killers were non-Jews? Would they allow the real killers to go free because they wanted a Jewish scapegoat? Why, time after time, did the ritual murder cease after the Jewish killers were prosecuted and usually driven from the land? In the United States, perhaps the most famous victim of Jewish ritual murder was the son of Charles Lindbergh on March 1, 1932, during the time of the Jewish annual feast of Purim. Lindbergh's father, a United States congressman, had published a scathing indictment against the Warburg Jewish bankers' passage of the Federal Reserve Act, in which federal agents confiscated and burned. After Charles became a national hero from his solo flight across the Atlantic and following in his father's footsteps to warn the American public about the evil ambitions of Jewry to start World War II against Germany, his little boy was slain as a warning to back off. Eustace Mullins, in his book, New History of the Jews, said, "In the U.S., Jews have been able to practice ritual murder of Gentile children with impunity because they control the press and because they hold so many high public offices. It has been estimated by a leading police official that 4,000 children disappear in the U.S. each year. There is no question that the majority of them are victims of Jewish ritual murder. So prevalent has the custom become in this country that Jews are able to ship large quantities of the children's blood to Israel for use in their ceremonies there. One of the problems of the Jewish homeland in Israel has been a shortage of Christian children who could be used in the ritual ceremony. And in the United States, which has also furnished most of the money to Israel, has also provided much of the required children's blood," end quote. Well, how many Christians are aware of the appalling estimate of 100,000 children missing each year? Thousands are murdered with the blood drained from their little bodies. The Jewish people are entirely capable and complicit in committing this dastardly deed. And the immense weight of historical evidence conclusively points to the repetitive psyche of murder in the Jewish soul for Jesus Christ and everything Christian. How many of the innocent youngsters you see on milk cartons have fallen prey to the ceremonial knives of rabbis and lie buried in secret graves or are ground up into dog food in some Jewish-owned processing plant? This all may sound unthinkable and outlandishly far-fetched to the cognitive dissonant mind that has been conditioned to eagerly accept the mythos of 6 million gas bag Jews turned into ash. After 60 years of Pavlovian movies, books, and TV, it would be quite another story if these medias were not owned and or controlled by Jews. You'd be hearing about the greatest murder plot against humanity in the history of the world. The Jew cannot escape what it has taken upon itself. Every Jew enjoys their station in life because of their lust for blood. Their benefactors are crucifiers and mass murderers. At one time, you could read who was the biggest mass murderer in the history of mankind in the Guinness Book of World Records. I know I once had a copy of that book. However, that is no longer a category or published. If it were, you would read about Lazar Kaganovich, Stalin's Jew, who planned and implemented the extermination of 20 million Russian and Ukrainian peasants. Within the first 5 years of Jewish rule in the Soviet Union, the blood-stained terror eliminated 6,000 teachers, 8,000 medical doctors, 54,000 army officers, 260,000 soldiers, 150,000 police, 12,800 civil servants, 355,000 of the upper class, 192,000 middle class workers, and 815,000 peasants. Between the years of 1921 and 22, over 5 million died of socially engineered starvation. In 1933, the Archbishop of Canterbury reported 6 million victims of famine. Alexander Solzhenitsyn cites the research of exiled Soviet statistician I.A. Kurganov, who had access to secret government figures, as estimating that the number of people killed by the Soviet secret police between the revolution and 1959 totaled at least 66 million people. This is the actual system of Talmudic bloodshed and death carried out by hysterical and neurotic Jews of the worst sort of criminal megalomania imaginable, who would have it copied in every country and among every people with the same terror, insofar as they might find the potential to do so. And I'll tell you, that potential might be disarming Americans so that they could do such a thing, and which is what they have done in the past. There's an underworld in the world of organized crime that a famous New York prosecutor nicknamed Murder Incorporated on September 11th, 1931. At this point in time, a paradigm shift occurred in the world of crime, as the old guard greaser Sicilian mobsters were eclipsed by a newly rising gangster, many of whom were non-Italian, and lethally streamlined for a new era of an American criminal corporation. Richard Kelly Hoskins calls it the International Trade Cartel. Others call it communism, Zionism, the New World Order, the global economy, or the United Nations. I prefer to call it the satanic antichrist of world Jewry. The transformation of ultra depredations and moral trauma committed at the highest levels of our society makes it nearly impossible to discern the grotesque structure that has taken shape in the form of a superbly efficient assassination machine. It's just not called the American Jewish Crime Corporation or registered with the New York Stock Exchange because it has absorbed the major players of the professional business world into their insatiable grab for power. It is the ethnic identity of these habitual terrorists that is relevant to our wake-up call for survival That's why I'm giving this message. They're killing us. And we must realize that the political process of a constitutional republic was profoundly compromised with the Jewish mafia engineering the election of Franklin D. Roosevelt in 1932. Meyer Lansky and other Jewish crime lords decided who the president of the United States would be then and ever since. The murder of John F. Kennedy, his brother Robert, and his son John Jr. is not an unsolved mystery in light of mounting evidence towards the empire of Jewish criminals. Hollywood has carefully perpetuated the facade of Dago stereotypes in all the gangster genre movies, while the real mob bosses have remained hidden. John Gotti was a minor player betrayed by his own brotherhood and a perfect caller for law enforcement propaganda. And whenever the cops or prosecutors bust the real culprits, that is the Jews, you can count on the shrill whine of anti-Semitism by gangsters who wrap themselves in the camouflage of religion. Ronald Reagan was given a warning shot after publicly talking about abolishing the Jewish IRS. Not wanting to end up like JFK, Reagan appointed U.S. Federal Judge Irving Kaufman to head his new crime commission to crack down on organized crime. Kaufman was secretly a high-level member of the Anti-Defamation League, a vicious hidden foe of America and Christianity. And after 2.5 years, this Jew's great revelation was denouncing new criminal networks emerging in the United States from Italian, Japanese, Chinese, and Mexican organizations. Of course, this Jew never once mentions the Mishpuka, which means family. That is the Jewish crime family that predominates. The most secret, deadly, powerful organized crime family in the world, and the only one dedicated to the total destruction of white Christian America. The Mishpuka is not anything new. Just a well-concealed cult usurping peaceful governments and their peoples while posing as philanthropists and do-gooders. The word Mishpuka must become recognized by all law enforcement as much as the word mafia. If Americans are to ever fully understand who the real enemy is, the hierarchy and the brains of the Mishpuka stem from the ADL of B'nai B'rith, from which all orders and directives come. Their financial headquarters and source of great wealth is the Federal Reserve System. Their muscle is found in the overwhelming number of black robes of state and federal judiciaries practicing Babylonian admiralty and Talmudic case law. The Mishpuka has been around for over 1,000 years and possesses millions of tons of gold, gems, bonds, and securities from looting family fortunes. The Mishpuka slaughtered the Russian Tsar and his entire royal family and stole one of the world's greatest fortunes. Their monstrously huge treasure stash is hidden in the secret Dimona nuclear factory in Israel's Negev desert, protected by thousands of ICBMs capable of hitting white Christian nations around the world. No one is going to inspect this location anytime soon. Top-ranking Mishpuka Shimon Peres has boldly threatened the entire world by saying, quote, We will take all of you with us. In 1977, U.S. Congressman Henry Gonzalez of Texas disgustingly explained that he had resigned the chairmanship of the House Committee to investigate assassinations, saying, because vast and powerful forces, including the country's most sophisticated crime element, won't stand for it. The criminal element is all pervasive, loaded with nothing but money, and in many ways more potent than the government itself, end quote. Of course, he couldn't have been alluding to anyone other than the Jews. There is no other religious literature in the world that advocates such gratuitous wholesale murder as does the Jewish Talmud. Kill the goyim by any means possible. Take the life of the Cliffoth, meaning demons or Christians. Christians are equated to demons. And kill them. Then you will please the Queen of Heaven, who will be kind to you as though you had burned a sacrifice. Now this matriarchal small g god, the mother of harlots, is Babylonian, as is the Talmud, the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5 speaks of Mystery Babylon the Great, which is a final culmination of all the previous beast empires, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, a mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element still remains, despite the revelation. There is a reckoning coming, a fulfillment of prophecy between the children of those who have departed from God and the children of those who have remained with God. It's the war of Obadiah between Christians and Jews. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. You might say, we owe them a Holocaust. We've been paying their bills for the last 50, 60 years, and at some point, we're finally going to get what we paid for. Which brings us to the third element of why we hate Jews, as Martin Luther titled his book, The Jews and Their Lies. As we move into this study, we'll see more examples of death and murder in the other elements. And that's the end of part one here. And I just might add that I never got past the five elements of the 29, because I have gotten more bang for the buck in just those five over the last 5 years than anything I've ever written. And there's plenty of other sources. When I get the time someday, I'm going to do the other 29 with just URLs and links of other writers that have said it better than I can. I would just be repeating what somebody else has researched. So next time we will look at how lies of the Jew have actually been incorporated into their religion. It's a fascinating look at what they are and why we hate them and why they hate us. Thank you.